I'd like to tell you the story of Johann Gerhard Onken, a great German Baptist, a person I believe that every Baptist should know about. He's not well enough known, and I hope to get you excited about his story and refer you at the end to literature where you can study some more. His theme, every Baptist a missionary. But for him, what missions was disciple-making, replicating through discipleship. He knew and emphasized the fact that no one is capable of replicating himself in a spiritual endeavor. Only God can do the work. But he went forth determined to spread the seed far and wide. So over the next few minutes, I'd like to tell you his story. I've given you a brief outline with representative quotations. The point of this story is not to frustrate you. That is, we're going to see spectacular, visible results. That's not how God always works. That point's been made several times. This story doesn't show what God will do, but it will show what God can do. And it's encouraging to know what God can do, to even just a little bit of what God can do will be demonstrated here. So let's begin the story of J.G. Onken. He was born in Varel in the Duchy of Oldenburg on the North Sea in 1800. Now that's very convenient. Every time I give you a date, you'll know exactly how old he is. He was born in January of 1800. His dad was away plotting against Napoleon. He had to flee to England in order to avoid arrest. He died there, never knowing he had a son. Johann was reared by his grandmother, who was a fierce Lutheran woman. He respected but didn't necessarily love her. He attended the established Lutheran church, and he said later, neither from any of his teachers or from the Lutheran pastor did he receive a single true direction of salvation by Jesus Christ. But when he was 14 years old, a Scottish businessman was visiting northern Germany. And by the way, there was no Germany yet. It was divided into about three dozen political states, but the northern part of Germany. And he met the teenage Onken and liked him and said, would you like to go to work for me and travel with me? And Onken said, amen, I want to get out of town. So he joined with this man and went to Scotland. Well, the man's wife was a Presbyterian and a believer, and she gave Onken his first Bible. And as Onken traveled with this businessman in Scotland and England and Scandinavia and Germany, he began to learn about a genuine Christian culture. He was sent to England as an older teenager to represent the firm in London, and he lived with a congregational family. And that family had a burden for his salvation, and he would sit in on family devotions with them. And he says that at times the dad would pray that JG here will get saved while he's sitting there at family devotions. And then, like Spurgeon, one day he visited Great Queen Street Methodist Chapel. Now, Spurgeon wasn't at that Methodist church, but he went into that Methodist church and heard a sermon on Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the seed that had been planted by these Scottish Presbyterians and these London Congregationalists bore fruit, and Onken was saved. Right away, he had a burden to share the gospel with everyone he could. In fact, we're told that he took his lunch money and split it, ate half as much food, and bought gospel tracts and started handing them out. He got a cold response from most people. He didn't know much, but he's just telling people what the Lord had done for him. But then one of the young men in the apartment complex where he lived got saved. And he said, you know what? That's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, seeing somebody get saved. I want to spend my life doing that. And for the next couple of years, he got a reputation for sharing tracts with everyone, sharing the gospel with everyone, writing letters to his family. And the Continental Society, an organization that had been established in 1819 to send missionaries to continental Europe, came to Onken and said, we would like you to join with us and be one of our missionaries. Now, this is surprising. Onken has no theological training. He's been a believer for less than 5 years. They said, we want you to be our missionary. So I'm not saying this was a wise decision, humanly speaking. But Onken is sent to Hamburg to represent the Continental Society, a Congregationalist Mission Board. He joined a church there, English Reformed Church, pastored by T.W. Matthews. Matthews took a liking to Onken right away. He invited him into his home and allowed him to live with his family. He rented a hall for Onken to hold services and preach the gospel. And his biographer, his English biographer, Cook, writes the following. At the first meeting on January 7th, this is now 1824, 10 persons came out of curiosity to hear the new English religion, as his message was contemptuously called, and one soul was converted to God. The name of that first convert was C.F. Lang, who afterwards became a valuable helper in his work. At the next meeting, 18. At the following, 30. And on February 8th, 180 people attended. On February 24th, the crowd was so great that about 100 were turned away for want of room. Many came smiling and left weeping. The context for his work was the Union Church of Germany. The Lutherans and Reformed kind of had a loose connection where they were working together, the established church, and the gospel was not preached much through this church. In all of Hamburg, there was one Lutheran pastor who believed in the deity of Christ. That as we talk about liberalism sweeping through Germany in the middle and late 19th century, it followed on the heels of tremendous abandonment of evangelical fervor. Well, Lonkin had a burden to get literature out in order to create a biblical literacy among people. He found himself talking to people who didn't know even the rudiments of the gospel. And so he opened a bookstore in 1828. He needed help, and so he contacted the Edinburgh Bible Society, and his bookstore worked through that organization. And for the next 50 years, he distributed Bibles through the Edinburgh Bible Society. After 50 years, they said he distributed about 2 million Bibles. He was fairly diligent. He settled in for the long haul. He got citizenship in Hamburg on April 25th, 1828. I cannot focus here on his family life, so I'm going to give you one paragraph about it. But I want you to know that while he's going to do all the other things we're going to talk about, he also had a normal family life. He married Sarah Mann of London in 1828. Over the next 16 years, she became fluent in German, served alongside him, and bore him 4 daughters and 3 sons. They had their share of domestic sorrows. One of their daughters died at just a few months of age of cholera. One of his daughters died of another illness at age 5. Their youngest son, while Onken was away preaching, died at the age of 8. When his wife Sarah died, he had 5 children, one of whom was 15 months old. 2 years later, he married another British lady by the name of Anne Dogshoon. They would be married for the next 26 years, and she was a godly helpmeet, a helper suitable for him, working with his children and with the church in Hamburg. She passed away in 1873, and 2 years later, he married Jane Clark, a member of Spurgeon's Tabernacle, and they were married for the last 9 years of his life. All of that is happening as he is developing as a missionary. In 1826, 2 evangelical Lutherans from the surrounding area said, "We would love for you to be helping us revitalize the Lutheran church. In fact, we will pay for your ministerial education if you will commit to joining the Lutherans." And Onken said, "You know, I'm just not sure about this whole infant baptism thing." Now, that was rather remarkable, because the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists and the Reformed Church where he was attending were all pedobaptists. But Onken just wasn't sure. And when his first daughter was born in 1829, he said, "You know, I'm not going to bring her for baptism. I'm just not sure about this." His pastor was greatly concerned. And Matthews preached a sermon in church on infant baptism, aimed primarily at Onken. And he evidently did a very poor job of it. There were 2 Methodists in the assembly that day who a few months later converted to Baptist views. Matthews himself continued to study and within the year traveled to England, was baptized by Baptists, and later pastored a Baptist church in Boston. And needless to say, Onken was convinced that infant baptism was not biblical. But he didn't know what to do. There was literally no one in Germany to baptize him. And so he prayed and he waited. And in 1829, a sea captain by the name of Tubbs from America sailed to Germany and got locked in by ice and was stranded in Germany for 6 months. Went to Hamburg, and met Onken and discovered that he was wondering about baptism. Tubbs was a sea captain. He wasn't a theologian, but he started attending Onken's Bible studies and sharing Baptist theology with him. And Onken became convinced. But Tubbs wasn't a minister, and Tubbs sailed back to America. So he wrote to Robert Haldane in Scotland and said, "What should I do?" And Haldane said, "John Smith baptized himself in Amsterdam. Why don't you do that?" And Onken studied and said, "I just don't think I should baptize myself." So he wrote to Joseph Avimi of Red Square Lion Baptist Church in London, and Avimi said, "If you come to London, we'll baptize you." And Onken said, "I'm awful busy. I mean, I'm distributing literature, and I'm talking to people every day, and my body, this little group of believers is growing." And so he waited. Well, Captain Tubbs went back to America and told his pastor about Onken. His pastor was a leader in the Triennial Convention, the organization founded in 1814 as the National Missionary Sending Body of the Baptists. And so they discussed Onken's situation. One of the primary leaders of that organization was a man by the name of Barna Sears. Sears is going to go on to have a distinguished career in American Baptist circles. He was on his way to Europe in 1833 to do advanced study at the University of Halle. And when he arrived in Europe, he traveled to Hamburg to find Onken. Well, Onken was traveling and preaching all the time. It took several months to connect with him. But when he finally did, Sears was amazed to discover this passionate young German who had become convinced through his own study and through the sea captain that he should be a Baptist. And so Sears said, "How many of you are there?" They said, "Well, you know, our original group are all pedo-Baptists, but there are seven of us who are committed to believer's baptism." And Sears says, "Well, I'll baptize you." And Onken said, "Well, the problem is it's against the law. Hamburg has a law against immersion. But you got to be baptized. I mean, God's law, man's law." And so on April 22nd, 1834, Sears, Onken, Onken's wife, Sarah, and five others got in a boat and rowed to an island in the middle of the Elbe River and were baptized in the middle of the night. Here's what Onken wrote about it. "All was dark. We had neither the prospect nor the hope of success. We were compelled blindly to follow our master. Not one of us entertained the slightest hope that the Almighty would, by this feeble commencement, convey his thoughts of peace to thousands and spread afar his ancient apostolic truth. Conviction impelled us onwards. We could not but act as we did, come what might. But although externally all was dark, within us all was light. In those memorable days which followed, my heart was so joyous, it seemed to me as I walked through the streets of Hamburg as if everybody must know I had put on Christ by baptism." The next day, Sears took it upon himself to ordain Onken to the gospel ministry. Seriously. And then they gathered those seven believers, and they wrote a confession of faith and organized themselves as a Baptist church, the First Baptist Church of Hamburg. Macbeth tells us that this is the oldest surviving Baptist church in Europe. It was the first Baptist church in Germany. And then Sears wrote to the Triennial Convention and said, "You know what, we need to support this guy." And the Triennial Convention started sending money to support Onken, who then filed paperwork with them to be one of their official missionaries. And they took Onken on as a missionary of the Triennial Convention. They're going to support him, actually, for decades. Sears, in what I think is a prophetic statement, said, "If we consider the pagan state of Hamburg, we must look upon this missionary labor of private brethren as truly apostolical. Haven't seen great results yet, but everything wears an encouraging prospect." Well, the new church met at Onken's home on number 7 English Plank Road. They met in the upstairs, and he took the downstairs, and he moved his bookstore in there. And that bookstore began to thrive. In fact, eventually that bookstore is going to have to move to downtown and it's going to become a major organization. Onken had two burdens. Every person he met, as the Lord gave him opportunity, he tried to win to Christ. But if he met somebody who was already a believer, he tried to win them to Baptist convictions. That is, having become a Baptist, as he had, he was convinced that Baptist theology was the right theology. And his early work bore some very significant fruit. A Danish Jew, by the name of Julius Kubner, had been saved in 1826, had met Onken, and Onken began discussing Baptist theology with him and won Kubner to his view. Kubner had a burden for Denmark. The Lutheran church was established there. It was a persecuting church. And together, Kubner and Onken started making missionary trips into Denmark, experienced extensive persecution, But as we'll see, the Lord really blessed. About the same time, a man by the name of Gottfried Wilhelm Lehmann was converted to Baptist views. He had been saved through the Mennonites. And he loved to distribute tracts. And he and Onkins kind of connected because they were tract distributors. And once again, if you came around Onkin and weren't careful, he would make you a Baptist. And in 1836, he baptized Lehmann. In fact, that was the same year he baptized Kubner. Lehmann was from Berlin. And when he baptized Lehmann, he also baptized Lehmann's wife and four others. Six people. And Onkin and Lehmann formed them into the First Baptist Church of Berlin. You now have a Baptist church in Hamburg and a Baptist church in Berlin. Those are going to be the two hubs for the expansion of the Baptist witness in Germany. Lehmann went to England and received ordination in 1840, and his church by 1841 grew to 100 members. By 1842, they were over 300. These three men, Onkin, Kubner, and Lehmann, were a triumvirate that the German Christians came to call the cloverleaf, because they became the three points of spreading the gospel far and wide. Onkin founded the Hamburg Tract Society in 1836, and his literature came from everywhere, from Scotland, from the Religious Tract Society of London, from the American Bible and Tract Society, the other Christian literary institutions. He became a clearinghouse for Bibles, tracts, and sacred literature to all of Europe. But it wasn't easy, because conventicle laws in most German states, including Hamburg, said that you must have an authorized representative of the established church in any assembly of five or more people that are not family members. Strict conventicle laws. Onkin obviously was violating that the day their church was formed. So he didn't want to be illegal, so he applied for permission to hold Devotio Domestica. We want to hold family devotions, which was obviously rejected. They were not family members. In fact, the leading Lutheran pastor, A.J. Rombach, said they're a fanatical Anabaptist sect, and he urged the government to press the law against them whenever they would. And the Hamburg authorities arrested Onkin on several occasions. They had a rather famous prison called the Winzerbaum, and they put Onkin in prison in 1839. They put him in prison again in 1840. During the imprisonment in 1840, one of his daughters, Lydia, who was just four years old, became very, very ill, and his wife, Sarah, appealed to the government, "Please let my husband out to be with our daughter." And they said, "Listen, if you'll stop preaching, you can get out." And he said, "Well, I won't stop preaching." As Lydia grew close to death, she made another appeal, and in mercy, they allowed him to get out and go to be with his family. And I'm not going to say much in criticism of Onkin, but this gives you a sense of his passionate devotion to his work. He kissed his wife, kissed his daughter, and then took off to baptize some people in Copenhagen that he'd heard about, and his daughter passed away while he was away. That is, when the Lutherans said, "These German Baptists are fanatics." Yeah, they kind of were. On one occasion, Onkin's in prison in the Winzerbaum, and he hears singing. He says, "I know that voice." And it was Lang and Kubner in an adjoining cell singing the praise of the Lord, so Onkin lifted his voice and sang with them. The tide turned in 1842. In 1842, a fire devastated Hamburg, burned down most of the city, left 30,000 people homeless. Most of the population of Hamburg disliked the Baptists. But the Baptists had just acquired, as part of their book distribution, a four-story warehouse. And Onkin went to the city authorities and said, "Anyone who's been dispossessed by the fire is welcome to come, and we'll take care of these people." And hundreds of families moved into this warehouse. And Onkin and the Baptists cared for them and fed them and clothed them and loved them in a way that these Lutherans did not understand. Nevertheless, a year later, Onkin was arrested again, celebrating the sacrament without proper ordination. But this time, when the people found out they'd thrown Pastor Onkin in prison, there was so much popular outcry, they let him out after 4 days. A few months later, vandals attacked the Baptist property. And the chief of police, Chief Binder, probably Binder in Latin, in German, he had been their arch rival. And he came to the defense of the Baptists and ran down the perpetrators. Onkin wrote, "Oh, what a change. The senator at the head of the police has shown me in this affair the utmost kindness. For nearly 23 years, I had this person for my bitterest foe. He hunted me like a partridge on the mountains. And now he's my friend and protector." The Hamburg church grew to 380. By 1845, they erected their first full-time building in 1847. The church has been there for 13 years. 20 years later, they erected a building that seated 1,400. And Charles Spurgeon preached at the opening of that building. And Spurgeon told a story that he had heard from Mr. Onken. "I remember in the life of my dear friend, Mr. Onken, when he began to baptize people in the Ulster contrary to the law. He was brought up before the burgomaster, and that worthy magistrate put him several times in prison. At last, Mr. Burgomaster said, 'I tell you what it is, Mr. Onken, the law must be obeyed. Do you see that little finger of mine? As long as that little finger will move, I will put you down in your illegal baptisms.' 'Well,' said my brave old friend, 'Mr. Burgomaster, with all respect to you, I do see that little finger of yours. But do you see that great hand of God? I am afraid that you do not see it as I do, but as long as that great hand of God is with me, you cannot put me down.'" Spurgeon says, "I opened Mr. Onken's chapel in Hamburg some years afterwards, 1867, and I had a most respectable audience gathered together to hear me preach the gospel, and in the center of that audience sat the burgomaster. He was far more rejoiced to be there than to be carrying out an oppressive law. His little finger had ceased its movements against the Baptist, and there he sat to show what the power of God's right arm could do. For he was listening to the word of God from a Baptist preacher in a meeting house built by the man he had been called upon to put down." Onken's church began sending out missionaries to Germany. By 1850, they had 3 full-time supported missionaries, and they were planting 20 churches. A number of these churches came together to form a Baptist Union of Germany. And I think it's instructive to see their organization, because they wrote a charter that emphasized discipleship. Every church, they said, must have a missions committee, take up regular offerings for missions work, and participate in periodic missions conferences. Well, that sounds like a program, doesn't it? Yeah. Number 2, the committees meet monthly to discuss mission strategies. Number 3, we will divide into 4 regional associations, and each will have its own missionary support mechanisms. We recommend the establishment of youth groups in every church and teach the youth how to evangelize and share the gospel. And 5th, encourage laymen to evangelize as they carry out their daily tasks. In fact, they set up a fund and said if a layman is evangelizing and loses income, we'll reimburse him out of the common fund. In other words, they tried to embody every Baptist a missionary, every Baptist a disciple, a discipler. The most successful missionary sent out of Hamburg, however, was Onken himself. In addition to leading his church, he took constant tours across Europe. He preached in Denmark, in Lithuania, in Switzerland, and I'll list more. His biographer, Mr. Cook, said, "I was in the ABMU records," the Triennial Convention became in 1848, the American Baptist Missionary Union. "I was in the ABMU records, and I picked randomly one of Onken's prayer letters home. And here's what I found. In 1846, Onken traveled to Breslau in Silesia and won 2 Roman Catholics to Christ, who quickly brought 4 others to Christ. Onken baptized these 6 people and organized them into a Baptist church, ordained a pastor to minister them, and spent several weeks giving them instruction." You say, that can't happen. Well, something like that happened in Thessalonica. He moved on to Stettin in Prussia. He discovered that there were 120 people that had recently been baptized. He ministered among them, gave them money, ordered Bibles for them. He learned of revival in 5 or 6 surrounding villages. He went there and found 49 more people that had recently been baptized and provided them literature. He visited a Moravian settlement at Niewski in Poland. He was welcomed graciously by the minister. He discussed baptism with him and convinced the Moravian that infant baptism was not biblical. From there, he went to Thorn, where he had religious conversation with groups of the state church. They wouldn't convert to Baptist views, but he believed that his testimony had not been in vain. His biographer said, "If very definite in faith, Mr. Onken was very broad in charity." Quote, "He then went on to Schneidemühle, where he was disheartened by a cold, formal reception, for nothing repelled him like religious frost. He came to Schwetz, where he met a procession of Poles who were singing songs to the Virgin Mary, so he gave them all tracts. On the Lord's Day, he preached at a Mennonite church. Then in the evening, he preached in a barn to about 100 people. He then visited Graudenz and Garnsey and Saalfeld and Allenstein and Wartburg and other adjacent places, making evangelistic efforts at each. He arrived at Königsberg, and he was arrested. He was ordered to return to Hamburg. He left Königsberg and went to Elbing. And he was arrested again and ordered to return to Hamburg. But before he left, he gathered all the believers and preached to them until nightfall. Got up and left on a train at 4 a.m. Took a 48-hour train ride to Berlin. Arrived in Berlin having witnessed to a number of people on the train. He arrived and spent 4 or 5 days with laymen and the believers in Berlin. And then he went back to Stettin, where he had previously worked and organized a church there, evading the police who were searching for him. And then he got back to Hamburg. The biographer says, yeah, that was kind of a typical Onken missionary tour. The following month, he went to England, presented his work, and raised £450 to build a new chapel in Hamburg, reporting that in the last year, they had seen 73 members added to the church by baptism, raising the membership to over 320. Constant persecution, constant evasion of the police, constant ministry across a wide area. You might ask, given all these spectacular results, what kind of gospel was this guy preaching? I mean, is this some kind of easy believism? Raise your hand and you're in. Well, here is a letter that Onken wrote to a son of a British friend of his who had not yet come to Christ, imploring him to be saved. Quote, "The reason why faith is represented in the Holy Scriptures as of such paramount importance does not arise from any inherent efficacy in faith itself, but because true faith forgets and rejects everything on earth and in heaven and looks to and grasps the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. We do not wish you to go to heaven, my dear boy, without good works, for you never will enter those holy gates without them. But we wish you to bring such works as are perfect, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Faith, then, dear Martin, upholds and defends the most perfect works that can be conceived, for it rests upon the glorious work of our dear Redeemer. If such be the case, it follows as a matter of course that in our lives we shall tread as closely in the footsteps of our Lord as present imperfection allows. But never, never can our imperfect obedience gain us an admission to heaven." Onken was, in fact, a Calvinist. He was decidedly Calvinistic. Later on, the German churches are going to have a controversy because some are going to want to preserve his Calvinism and others are going to oppose it. I found a nice little notice where he wrote to Sarah shortly before they were married and said, "I am sorry to say that though God has some witnesses of the faith in Hamburg, there is not one serious German I have met with whom I can agree in doctrines. They are all Arminians without exception. And a holy Arminian I can love as well as a Calvinist, but there are no English Methodists among the Germans." He says, I can love an Arminian, but give me one at least who wants to be holy. So what did these German Baptists do? They started sending disciple makers into all the surrounding countries. Denmark, Finland, Poland, Holland, Switzerland, Russia, Hungary, Bulgaria, even Africa. I realize that's not a European country, but an astonishing number of these countries owed their Baptist origins to Hamburg, Berlin, and the expansion of these Baptists. Let me briefly give you a rundown. 1838, Onken and Kubner established the first Baptist church in Denmark. The Danish authorities launched a vigorous persecution of these Baptists. But by 1892, the largest body of dissenters in the country was Baptist. 1845, Onken heard about a Dutch Reformed minister, Pastor Pfizer, J.E. Pfizer, who was defrocked for questioning infant baptism. He sent Kubner to meet him. Kubner baptized Pfizer and six others to form the first Baptist church in the Netherlands. Hungary, a year later. When Hamburg burned down, carpenters and craftsmen came from all over Europe to help rebuild the city. Some of those were Hungarians. Onken and his group actively evangelized among these displaced people. They won some of these Hungarian carpenters to the Lord. They sent them back to Budapest and they established the first Baptist church in Hungary. That church was scattered by persecution. 30 years later, Onken sent Heinrich Meyer, one of his disciples, to Hungary. Meyer established another Baptist church in Budapest, baptizing 8 converts. One of the people he baptized was Cornelia Mihaly. I would encourage you to study the life of Cornelia Mihaly. That guy began studying the scriptures. Onken ordained him to the gospel ministry in 1877, and over the next 40 years, he is said to have baptized 11,000 people in the country of Hungary. 1847, Onken made a preaching tour of Switzerland. He found some Anabaptists there who already had essentially Baptist doctrine. That is, he would work with Mennonites and Anabaptists, but he always saw himself as very different from they. But he found some that were ready to embrace Baptist theology. He helped them organize a Baptist church. He flooded the area with literature, and then he sent his assistant, Friedrich Meyer, who planted a Baptist church in Zurich in 1849. A whole bunch of Swiss churches organized that joined the Baptist Union of Germany in 1870. Austria, 1847. Some Austrian workers in Hamburg got saved through the influence of the church in Hamburg, traveled back to Austria and planted a Baptist church in Vienna. They invited Onken to come preach to them. He saw a number of professions of faith. The Austrian authorities were brutal, and they crushed that church and scattered it. And then God sent a British missionary who organized another church in 1850, and the authorities arrested the entire church and expelled the missionary. Finally, 20 years later, Germans, once again, led by W.S. Onken, his son, arrived in Austria and established the Baptist church there. Sweden, 1849, Onken baptized and led to the Lord F.O. Nielsen in 1847. Nielsen began preaching in Sweden, but in 3 years, he had stirred up so much opposition, he was kicked out of the country. But he, right before he left, baptized Andreas Weiberg. Weiberg continued leading people to the Lord and establishing Swedish churches. And despite all the persecution, Baptist witness was there. 1864, Onken traveled to St. Petersburg. And he led a number of Russian Mennonites to salvation in Christ and established the first Russian Baptist church in 1867. He met the Ministry of the Interior of Russia. And the Ministry of the Interior said, hey, we are a free country. We allow people to preach whatever they want, but we don't allow any proselytizing. That is, nobody's allowed to join your group. And Onken said, well, we don't proselytize because all we do is try to get people to pass from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of his dear son. Now, if they subsequently decide to become Baptists, we're pleased by that. But our goal is to see people saved. And the count wasn't convinced and kicked him out of the country. But 5 years later, Onken was back. And this time, rather than going to the centers of power, he went much further south and traveled a grueling path across southern Russia, eventually reaching Odessa, preaching in hundreds of villages, handing out hundreds of gospel tracts, seeing numerous baptisms and small churches result. And he was 69 years old. I mean, this was brutal for him. That church experienced severe persecution until Onken wrote to his friend Dean Stanley in England, and when the Tsar visited England, Dean Stanley met with his entourage and said, you know, you guys are persecuting Baptists, and these are good people. And the Tsar put a stop to the persecution, at least during his lifetime. Coming out of Russia, Onken visited the Balkans and Romania, planted churches there. In 1853, Onken came to America. So what does he need to do that for? Because there are a lot of German-speaking people here, and he doesn't want them to all be Lutherans. Shortly after his arrival, he was traveling by train from New York to Boston, and there was a tragic accident in which the train plummeted into a gully. 50 people were killed. Onken suffered severe head trauma, which he battled the rest of his life. But he had just arrived, and he wasn't going to quit. He wrote home and said, you know, I'm afraid every time I get on a train, but I've got about 10,000 more miles to log. And he began traveling across America looking for Germans to convince of Baptist views and connecting with other Baptists who had gone ahead of him. 48 German church planters were consecrated by Onken before he returned home. One of those men was J.H. Krieger. J.H. Krieger actually had been baptized with Onken in 1834, one of the original seven. And Krieger came to America and planted a Baptist church in Peoria, Illinois. And I tell you about that one because my friend and colleague, Fred Moritz, his grandparents grew up in that church. And so he has a real heart for Onken. What kind of guy was Onken? Well, despite his complete lack of formal theological education, Onken wanted to see men prepared to disciple others. And so in 1848, he started a training school that taught grammar, theology, and church history. He said, well, when did he learn grammar, theology, and church history? I suspect while he was doing all this other stuff, he was also studying. As was mentioned an hour ago, you don't have to necessarily be in school to be educated. That school by 1880 was incorporated as the Hamburg Baptist Seminary, and for several generations it trained many men for the gospel ministry. To get a taste of his personality, I want to back up a little bit and tell you about a story from 1855. He visited London and looked up this young, sensational preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who just a year before had begun pastoring New Park Street Church. And Onken talked to James Spurgeon and said, "Can you arrange for me to meet with Pastor Spurgeon?" And Pastor Spurgeon said, "I don't have time for chats. That is, if the angel Gabriel asked me for a chat, I'd say gladly after I go to heaven." And Onken sent the message back that said, "I am not asking for a chat. I am asking to lay before you the case of myself and 80 fellow laborers, and I demand an interview in their name, in the name of their common master, and for the promotion of his cause." And Spurgeon said, "Okay." And he met Pastor Onken, and he was so impressed with him that they developed a lifelong friendship and correspondence. He took on the ministry in Hamburg for £90 a year and was one of Onken's biggest cheerleaders in the years to come. Was Onken perfect? You know, this kind of person, this kind of type A guy, sometimes he didn't get along with people perfectly. And some years after, there was this mother church and the sister church in Berlin and all of these daughter churches. It was Onken's belief that he still pretty much knew what was best for all of them. And when they got together, he pretty much wanted to tell them what to do. And his buddies, Kubner and Lehman, came to him and said, "You know, we're Baptists. And Baptists believe in autonomous local churches. And you really can't rule them the way you want to." And Onken didn't take that kindly. In fact, it's called the Hamburg Street because it kind of threatened to rip the whole thing to shreds. Fortunately, he retired a year or two later, and his successor said, "You know what, you know, we'll heal this whole thing." He wasn't a perfect person, but he was somebody who believed that if you disciple someone and teach him to disciple somebody else, and he disciples someone and teaches him to disciple somebody else, and he disciples someone and teaches him to disciple someone else, that you can plant Baptist churches in every country in the continent. And that's what happened. When he was 79, he suffered a stroke. He only slowly recovered from it. He gave up headship of all the various organizations, the Home Depot, the mission, the church. In 1881, he retired to Zurich, had poor health for a few years, and died in 1884, just before his 84th birthday. I have a bunch of statistics here. I won't read those to you. By that time, there were over 100,000 Baptists in Europe. When he arrived in Hamburg, to his knowledge, there were zero. There were zero. But that's not the whole story. Leon Macbeth called him a one-man mission society, theological seminary, and literature distribution center. Seldom has one person contributed so much to the development of a denomination, nor left his stamp more indelibly upon it. And I like that quote, and that's why I gave it to you. But if Onken were here, how would he respond to that quote? He would say, "I had no desire to put my stamp on this, because only God could do this work. Only God could do this work." So I'm going to give Onken the last word. He wrote to his son in 1854, his son William. William was back in Hamburg and considering what the Lord would have him do. Onken was in New York starting his American, as part of his American tour. And he said, quote, "You must not be discouraged in your Christian course by the discovery of your sinful propensities. These will be gradually more fully revealed to you. So don't be discouraged that you're sinful. You'll discover how much more sinful you are. God does not convert the sinner to show to him how good he is, but how weak, helpless, sinful, and depraved he is, that thus all self-dependence may be destroyed. But then the Spirit of Christ, who teaches us this bitter lesson concerning ourselves, also shows us from the Holy Scriptures what a gracious, faithful, and almighty Savior we have, and that through the grace and strength of him, we can do all things. The two great truths, which from the day of our conversion to the day we enter into heaven, the Lord teaches those who shall be saved, are in reference to ourselves, that we are poor, lost, helpless sinners, who, if left to themselves, must perish forever. and in reference to God, that out of boundless compassion, he has sent his only begotten Son into the world to atone for the guilt of all who should believe in him. And then in this glorious Savior, more, infinitely more, has been brought back to all who believe in him than ever was lost by Adam's transgression and our own sin. Oh, how would my heart rejoice if God should prepare you to enter in and continue the blessed work in Germany, when I shall have been removed from the field of labor. There is, after all, this is the son who went as a missionary to Austria. There is, after all, nothing great on earth, my dear Willie, but to glorify God in our own salvation and then to be honored in saving others. I hope the life and ministry of J.G. Onken will be a challenge to you today to, by the grace of God, spread the seed and be replicated far and wide.